This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds. I'm the minister at the Summerdale Church of Christ, and I work alongside Billy Lambert with the Getting to Know Your Bible Ministries. I serve as the marketing director, and he is out for a little while because of having surgery, and so I'm filling in for him. And we're studying the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn open there to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to get started at verse 15. We also want to take a moment to encourage you to get to know your Bible, to open your Bible and read it and study it. And one of the ways that we want to help you do that is we provide a free Bible correspondence course. It's absolutely free. It's not going to cost you anything. We even take care of the postage for you. All you need to do is here in a moment, there's going to be a message on the screen that'll give you a phone number and also an email address. You can also go and check it out at www.gettingtoknowyourbible.com. And there's more information about this course. So in order to learn more about the course and how you can receive it, we're going to pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
The book of Philippians is a fantastic read. It's exciting to read this book because it's mostly about having joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And, you know, that's something our world needs today is more joy. Billy and I were talking here just a couple of days ago about the things that we need to be preaching about and things we need to be studying about and sharing with the church family. And we've been talking about joy for a long time because it is certainly a passion of mine to encourage people to be joyful in the Lord. In our text today in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin to notice some things about what Paul is saying regarding where we're going to spend eternity. You know, the Bible teaches us there are two specific destinations. There is heaven and there is hell. In times past, we've spent a considerable amount of time on both of these subjects on Getting to Know Your Bible so that you can learn more about those places. And we can learn more especially about the retirement that we have. As a preacher once told me, he said, it's very difficult sometimes in ministry. It's hard, but we have an outstanding retirement plan. And I thought that was really, really great. We do have a retirement plan. You're reserved. Your place is reserved in heaven. John 14 talks a little bit about that. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. But he tells them also that in his Father's house, there are many rooms or many mansions, depending upon the translation that you use. God is preparing right now, at this very hour, something for you, something for me. There's a place reserved. And so Paul wants to encourage the church in Philippi about that. Now, we've mentioned before, the church here was very well connected to Paul. He loved this congregation. He's previously mentioned in the last chapter, he sent Timothy to them. He sent Epaphroditus to them. He has been there and preached, and Silas as well. Dr. Luke seems to be also on that journey from Acts chapter 16. He's converted Lydia and her household. He's converted the Philippian jailer and his household. And both of them, with their baptism and their being added to the church, the congregation there seemed to be growing, doing very well. So he wants to write them this letter, and he writes them from prison, by the way, to encourage these brethren to stay faithful. As we begin looking at the first few verses, I want you to see how Paul is showing us there are things that we should take to heart and let it give root to joy in our heart. It says here at verses 15 and 16, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. This is a phrase that Paul's used a couple of times, the idea of being of one mind. My mind drifts back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he tells them to be perfectly joined together of the same mind and the same judgment. Paul wants to see that we are connected. We're connected by one mind because Jesus is the head of his church, Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians teaches that as well. Jesus is the head of the church, so we need to have a mind like his. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Look at what Paul's previously said, both in Ephesians and Philippians. It's important that we have the same mind, that we think the same. We begin to have the same wisdom because we're both reading the same book. There was a teacher I had once who said that the textbook was going to be a certain year, a certain edition. And I told him, I said, I could not find the third edition, but I found the second edition. And he said, that should be fine. Go ahead and get it. Well, I found that the third edition that he was using, a lot of the things that were in there were not in the second edition book. And because of that, it caused me to miss some answers on the midterm and the final exam, because in the readings, I wasn't reading everything that he wanted me to read. I was reading a different textbook. As Christians, we're all reading the same textbook. Hopefully, we're all reading and studying the Word of God and learning more about what we can do to be His servant. This shows that we are growing in spiritual maturity. Paul himself is growing in spiritual maturity. Paul knows that he's not exactly where he wants to be. He knows he wants to take the gospel through the whole world. He wants to go on into Rome and continue to preach. And so as he says these things, he says, I haven't attained all the goals that I'm reaching, especially heaven as a reward. We'll get there in a minute. But he says, I'm doing my best. And I set aside, as he said in the previous verses, all the things he's ever attained and counts it as rubbish to the one thing that he's doing, and that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching about the cross, telling people about Jesus. That's what he wanted to do. That's where that zeal comes from. We talked about last time. The retirement plan. He's talking to these people about heaven. He's talking about being able to receive an eternal crown. Now, he also addresses this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8 when he sees his life as a sacrifice. And this is evident throughout the book of Philippians. It's on almost every single page as we're reading through here. He wants them to know he is headed towards heaven. I've had conversations with people before. One of them was an elder's wife in the church when she said, I just hope that I make it to heaven. I don't want to live just on this hope. I want to have assurance that I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. And in doing that, I have obviously the textbook. I have my Bible that I can read. I can study about what it takes to receive salvation. I can read about what I need to repent of to stay faithful to the Lord. And then I need to continue. I love 1 John chapter 1, specifically verses 7 through 10, where it talks about walking in the light as He is in the light. I am staying away from darkness. I'm staying away from sin. As a Christian, I want to do my very best to walk the straight and narrow. Now, of course, we make mistakes, we sin, but our goal is to try to stay on the right path. The reason why Paul is so emphatic about this is because if you're on the right path, you're headed to the right destination. When I was a child, I knew the Bible camp where I grew up and went to camp several weeks out of the summer so well that by my junior and senior year of camp, they would take and blindfold me. And they would tell me, they're going to take me somewhere and said, now we're going to give you a certain place. They would take me to, like, say, cabin 3. And they'd blindfold me in cabin 3. And they said, now you got to make your way to the A-frame. You got to make your way to the canteen. You got to make your way to the main building where we had the devotionals and things. Or you got to go to the devotional area where the bonfires are. Or you got to make it to the pool. They would blindfold me and put me in a certain cabin, 1 through 5. And they'd say, now go. And I could walk through that camp blindfolded, seriously, blindfolded. And I knew every root, I knew every tree, and I could make it. And so much so that when they would put me at cabin 5, which is where I stayed the last few years of camp, I could run through the trees and not hit a single stump. The kids always thought that was fascinating. They thought that was amazing that I could do that. And I said it was because I spent most of my time on those trails in the dark. At night, when we were probably supposed to be getting ready for bed, I would always run up and down those trails. And I loved being in the trees. I loved being out with nature. And I knew that camp backward and forwards in the time that I spent there. Many times when we get into the Bible, we'll begin to study and we'll think, where is that book? I can't remember where that book is, and we'll flip pages. And sometimes even when we're in Bible class, we may get frustrated because other people may be able to turn right to it, and we're still kind of fumbling. My grandpa always got Bibles with the little tabs in them to help. This Bible has tabs in it. But the more and more we study, it's almost natural. We know exactly where to turn. And so if you really love something, if you really want to accomplish something, you can do it. And you need to get to know your Bible if you're going to grow in spiritual maturity. So prayer, Bible study, and also, of course, talking to people. about Jesus. One of the ways we grow in spiritual maturity also is by being around other spiritually mature people. Whenever we first become a Christian, we probably really dig into the Bible. Maybe we go to church and start learning more that way. But as we grow, some people get discouraged. And some people say, well, I just can't ever learn anymore. Yes, you can. You can learn more. You can study more. I've been a Christian for all my life. And nearly every time I sit down and start reading my daily readings, I'll see something I didn't see before. It's been there all along. The Word has not changed. It will last forever. And the more I read and the more I study, not only do the more I understand the Bible, but I also see things in my own life that I want to change. So don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated. Grow. When you're around spiritual people, you ask spiritual questions and you make spiritual decisions. So I want to encourage you to also, in addition to the things you're doing personally, to study, to read, and to be an example of an evangelist, if you will, talking about Jesus, just to be around spiritual people, to be in a church, the church that teaches the Bible, the church that teaches the New Testament. One of the great things about Church of Christ, where I preach and where I work, is we simply use the Bible. We don't need anything else. We don't need any other books. We can simply just use the Bible and preach it and teach it. And you need to find a church that teaches the Bible. And I'm going to encourage you on our website. There are some links that you can find. And if you're looking for a Bible church, looking for a Church of Christ in your area, go ahead and send us an email. We'll help you find a congregation because it's important to be around other people that are trying to be spiritual and trying to do what is right. Maybe in our life at one point we had a friend or a couple friends that didn't want to lead us in the right direction. If you're like me, I had a few friends in high school that did not want to lead me in the right direction. And I had to finally say, I'm sorry. I love you. I love hanging out with you, but I can't do this. I can't be in a relationship like this when I'm constantly being influenced to do things that are wrong. And so you change your circle of friends. There's a song I heard once. It goes something like this. You came through the water and came up clean. You don't wear dirty shoes on your clean feet. And I'm reminded as a child, there are many times where my parents said, you know, you need to take your dirty clothes off and throw it here. Take your dirty shoes off and throw it here. As a Christian, we tend to go back to sin, go back into the mud. But we need to remember that we have been cleaned, that we are separate and apart. We are sanctified. We're holy. And as best as we possibly can, we try to stay away from sin. Paul says on a couple of occasions to Timothy to flee from it, to run from it, to not be a person who is attracted to sin. We're going to have enough stumbles and fumbles throughout our life. We don't need to be around it constantly. We can learn to be set apart, to be holy, to be spiritually mature in our walk with God. As we continue to read here in this chapter, notice with me verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us or for a pattern." The example of good spiritual people can benefit you. Maybe you know some older Christians. Maybe they'd be willing to mentor you and help you. If you find yourself as a Christian and you're older, find somebody that you can mentor, that you can lead, that you can encourage, that hopefully you can build up to be a great servant. This retirement plan that we're talking about has a splendid pattern. There are people who have walked this path before us. There are people who have served the Lord their entire lives. God will use you in many, many ways as an example. Whether it be for good or for bad, it's your choice. But God wants to use you for good. He has a pattern set before you. I love the Hebrew writer as well, because the Hebrew writer talks about individuals who have led a good example. Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And as you go through all these individuals and you start looking at their stories, and the writer sometimes just gives us a little snippet. But we read about men like Moses and men like Joshua, and we read about David and all these others. He even talks briefly about Samson. There's some of these men and women of Scripture. He talks about Abraham and Sarah and the faith of Isaac and of Jacob and of the 12 sons. These are examples of faith. And he says there as he begins chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. So let us run our race with endurance. Jesus has set the example for us. In fact, the Bible tells us that in that same passage that for the joy that was set before him, he endured all the way to the cross. Jesus has set a powerful example. Those individuals that are in that list in chapter 11 have set a good example. Some made some mistakes. David was one who made some mistakes. Samson made some mistakes. But in the end, their example shines forth as something that we can see in the church today. So he says, now you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, so you better run your race. These are people who you need to model your lives after. These are people that you should see the good in their lives and want to do like them. And then if you do that, then the retirement plan is yours. Heaven is yours. And I know that I certainly want to go to heaven, and I'm sure that you do too. And so we read these texts of Scripture. We say, I want to have joy, but it's not going to be just a joy that's here on earth. It's jubilant joy in heaven. It's going to be amazing. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Heaven is going to be an amazing experience. There's going to be more joy and love there than you could ever imagine. Now, I have a lot of people I want to see when I get there. I do believe my family, and I have friends who have passed away and they were faithful to the Lord. And with everything in me, if they've made it to heaven's gates, which I'm praying and hoping that they did, you never know how a person lives their life on the outside compared to what's on the inside. But I do believe I've got some saints there ready, and I can't wait to see them. I would love to see my grandparents. I'd love to see my mother and many of those that have passed on before me. But I'll tell you, the first person I probably want to see is Jesus. I want to be able to look at Jesus. I want to be able to see the one that died on the cross for me. I want to be able to, if words could even form in my mouth, if I could say, thank you for dying on the cross for me and for my sins. Because all of this, both earthly and the spiritual, in the kingdom, in our spirituality, and also in heaven, all those things are accomplished because of Jesus Christ. If it were not for Christ, I wouldn't have salvation. Neither would you. If it were not for Christ, we wouldn't have the New Testament church. We wouldn't have the Bible to be able to provide for us the will of God. We needed Jesus to come at the perfect time and in the perfect way. He suffered and he bled and he died on the cross that was meant for us. You see, death brings with it the penalty of, or sin brings with it the death penalty. We know that we're going to be lost if we don't follow the steps of salvation. We have to do what Jesus has instructed. If we want to follow the pattern of the apostles, we do what they teach. We read what the New Testament teaches us. And it's very simple on what we need to do to be saved. And then we got to take that excitement we have, that joy, and share it with other people. But follow the right pattern. Read along with me here. We're going to go back to verse 17. It says, brethren, join in me, or in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In other words, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul talks about that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here he also says, for many walk, of whom have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There are people who have set their mind on earthly things. I mentioned before, thinking about things that make us happy. Some people, money is their happiness. They want more money. They want to be able to have more in their pocketbook and their bank account. And they say, I'll truly be happy when I have the job that pays me what I deserve. I'll be happy when I can buy the things that I need. And we throw that word around, need, a whole lot. Do we really need all those things? Some people put all their hope and their trust in their riches. As a Christian, really even just as a human on this planet, I have seen it. But as a Christian, it breaks my heart. I've seen so many families divide after the loss of a loved one. When the family gathers together to hear the will read, and they begin to be upset, they didn't get their fair share. You know, they didn't get the money that they thought they were supposed to get. And I always tell people when they come to me about that, you know, and they say, well, you know, I was supposed to get so much as an inheritance, and I was promised grandma's dishes, you know, or I was promised the truck or the car or the house, and I just know that I was supposed to get it. Remember that those are things that we didn't earn. It wasn't ours in the first place. And so we will often see families divide over that. I know of a family who had just lost a loved one, and hospice had been there through the loss, and it had been a very tough thing for the family. And the two brothers were making their way out the front of the house as the hearse was coming and taking away the body. And they heard noises, and they looked back into the kitchen and into the back room, and one of their siblings was loading their car with the china. They wanted to make sure that they didn't let that slip out. Literally, the mother's body is going out the front door, and they're going out the back door with the things that they think they deserve and they need. I hate to see that. As a Christian, it wipes me out. It breaks my heart to see families divide over that. But money oftentimes becomes the one thing people pursue. Other people, it's fame and it's fortune. They want to be able to have the idea people respect them and people look up to them. Other people may put their trust in other things, physical things. And Paul says, don't do that. Our inheritance is in heaven. We are literally citizens in heaven. We'll get to that here in just a second. But he's saying that you have a retirement plan. You have heaven waiting for you. Why would I want to do things here that bring me temporary pleasure that might cost me my eternal life? I wouldn't want to do that. I'd want to run far away from those things. And so that's why Paul addresses this to the church of Philippi. You got to remember where you're from. My mom used to always say, as I was about to leave the house, remember who you are and whose you are. I didn't understand that at the time. I thought, well, of course everybody knows who I am and where I'm from. But she wanted to remind me that as a Christian, I represented Christ. I was an ambassador of Christ, a disciple of Jesus. And so anything I said or did would be, you're under watch. You're living in the fishbowl. And so that really challenged me. One time I remember, it was just a simple thing, but I was at a campground staying with my grandfather. And me and a couple of the other boys, we got bored and we were walking around the fence of the swimming pool. And being raised on a farm and spending time around animals and lots of ponds. One property we had two ponds we'd swim in. You know, I'm just an old country boy or young country boy, I guess. And so we started taking rocks to try to skip them across the water. Now, this is a swimming pool. It's not a pond. I'm young. I didn't really know any better, I guess. And so we're just kind of skipping rocks through the chain link fence. And up comes a man who works there in security. And he says, what are you doing? And we, you know, the other boys stand there with me. Well, we're just throwing rocks. And he's like, do you realize that the rocks you're throwing into that pool have to come out? Somebody's going to have to swim in there, down there, and get every one of those things. They can clog the filter. And, you know, we're standing there with our eyes wide. We're afraid. But what really hurt me was, the man said, isn't your grandfather? And he said my grandfather's name. And I said, yeah. And he goes, I'll bet he'd be ashamed if he knew what you were doing. That broke me. I did not want my grandparents or my parents to be ashamed of me for anything. And it certainly taught me a lesson that I was representing my grandfather in that campground. Anywhere I went, anything I did, it was connected to him. Not just by name, but also by association. And so I needed to be more careful in how I conducted myself. As a Christian, we wear the name Christ everywhere we go. And people know we're Christians not by a Jesus fish on our car, not by the brands of clothing that we wear, and not always by the words and things that we say and do. We are representing Christ everywhere we go, no matter what, no matter what. I need to at least think in my mind, am I representing Jesus well today? Am I representing God well today? And then I live in such a way. Here he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This joy, this zeal that he's talking about here, this excitement comes from recognizing that Jesus is preparing a place for us. He says, you belong there. We travel from country to country. We need a passport. The passport says where we are from, where we belong, our citizenship. I've traveled out of the country before. I've been to Cuba. I've been to Canada. I've been lots of places around the United States, but in travels to another country, that passport is very important. You don't want to lose it. You keep it on your person at all times. It says where you're from. as a Christian, we represent Jesus. His blood has cleansed us and made us whole. We're a part of his church. He's the head of that church. We represent him, and we are his, as I said, an ambassador. We're Jesus's disciple, and we know that ultimately heaven is our destination. If you've ever taken a trip before and you're going to somewhere you've never been, you usually do a little research. You find out where you want your hotel to be. You want to find out the restaurants that are nearby and how much money you're going to need for food. If you're planning on doing any activities in that area, you find out those costs. I've taken trips with my family before, and we have to sit down and really count the costs before we go on that trip. But we pack our bags, our suitcases. We usually have a backpack full of stuff. We have snacks. We have water. We have all these things that we feel necessary to make the journey. We don't get comfortable where we are because we want to go somewhere else. And there are times that I have, in preparing for heaven, thought about what I need to cast off and get rid of, a weight that might entangle me, as the Hebrew writer says, in order to stay on that path. And so I want to encourage you to think about, if heaven is my destination, I don't need to get very comfortable here. I don't need to have all those things, those fleshly things, carnal things, as Paul talks about. My goal is to get to heaven, and I don't want anything to get in my way. And notice here he says God is going to transform us. This idea of being a living sacrifice is one of my favorite concepts. Paul talks about this, being a living sacrifice. So every day I live for Jesus. I do my very best to let him live through me. So when I say things, do things, I think about how Jesus is doing it. And Jesus, of course, had his eyes on heaven. John 14, which we've already mentioned, is a great passage that shows us that he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and you can't get to the Father except through him. But he also says he's preparing a place for us. Now, I dream a lot, and I love the clouds, I love to look at the clouds, and I dream often, I think often about what it would be like if Jesus were to come today. Would I take flight? I joke with people all the time and say, I hope when Jesus comes back, I'm wearing a cape. Because wouldn't that be neat to take off towards the skies with a cape? Now, I understand it's physical. I'm talking about a physical body, and we're going to be raised up spiritually. But I'm saying that it would be really neat if I were wearing a cape the day he came to be taken up. And I know that as we look at our life and we say these are things that we want to change, don't let anything keep you from receiving eternal life. Don't let anything keep you from your goal. And your goal should be heaven. I appreciate so much those of you that have tuned into this broadcast, that maybe you watch it every single time it's on television. We really appreciate that. Some are listening to the program. We're grateful so much that you're doing that as well. And I want to encourage you to go check out our website, which is gettingtoknowyourbible.com. And also, sign up for the free Bible course. In a moment, we'll run a little advertisement so that you can learn more about the course and how to receive it. But in the meantime, we're glad you were here, glad you tuned in. We want the Lord to bless you and keep you. That's our prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.